Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
Good morning, Wildwood. Good morning. Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel 28, verses 1 through 25. It's a weird story. It's a lot of mystery, but we're going to get through it. God's got a message for us. You know, there's moments in your life when a single decision can set you on a path that you never intended to walk. You didn't feel it at first. It didn't look like catastrophe. In fact, it felt reasonable, even necessary. But over time, what began as one small compromise leads you to a place, a collision with consequences that you never saw coming. That's where we find David at the opening of this chapter. He's standing in Philistine territory. Remember, who did he strike down? Who did David, the shepherd boy, strike down? The Philistine. Right now he's in Philistine territory, and he's wearing, as it were, Philistine uniform, preparing to fight with the Philistines against his own people. That's what fear does when it's allowed to lead you rather than faith. But just when the tension reaches its climax and we're left going, there's no way David's about to fight against his own people, the spotlight shifts from David onto Saul. And in fact, we jump forward chronologically two chapters and we look at Saul before we come back and find out what happens to David. And we're going to see not just a contrast between Saul and David, but a warning, a sober warning for you and I. When a man refuses to listen to the voice of God long enough, eventually he can't hear him at all. That's a terrible place to be. This passage forces a question on each one of us. Where do you turn to when God feels distant? Let's stand and read verses 6 and 7 of 1 Samuel 28. Then we'll pray for the Khatri people in India. And then we'll jump in verse by verse. And when Samuel inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Samuel said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word. We thank you not only for the life of David, but also for the life of Saul and the warning that he is to us. Lord, there are times when you feel distant and we're tempted to turn anywhere else for answers. But true believers keep seeking your face. I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and help us to see honestly and truthfully where we are. Help us, Lord, to honor you. Bless our time this morning. Bless the preaching of your word. It is powerful. Father, I pray for the Khatri people in India that you would send out workers into that harvest field because you are worthy of being worshipped by them. But Lord, how can they believe unless they've heard the gospel? And how can they hear the gospel unless someone's sent to preach it? Be glorified among them, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's start back at verses 1 and 2. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Now hold up. This is David, the anointed king of Israel, strapping on armor, ready to fight against his own people. And he seems willing to do it. Remember what got him there? Last week, we looked at the previous passage where David, in fear, says, "Surely Saul is going to kill me, and there's nothing left for me to do but to flee." That fear drove him into the land of the Philistines, and then he made raids over and over again, claiming to be raiding the people of Israel to cover his own tracks in order to pay tribute to Achish to justify his presence among his people, among the people of the Philistines. That's what got David here. Now he's ready to strap on a sword and go up against King Saul. What happened to David saying, "The Lord forbid that I should put up my hand against the Lord's anointed"? You see, fear drives us to forget the convictions of our heart, the things that we know to be true. It blinds us to those, and then it causes us to compromise on our convictions. But look, this is often the second and third order effects that we don't see when we lean on our own understanding. The Bible doesn't tell us not to use our understanding. It says don't lean on our understanding. Lean on God and use your understanding. But when we lean on our own understanding, we often face second and third order consequences that are hard to see in the moment when fear is driving our actions. It's another reminder to be careful of listening to your emotionally and spiritually empty heart. You have no idea where it's going to take you. It seems reasonable. It seems like it's the necessary step. But you got to recognize when you're emotionally and spiritually empty. And you need to be skeptical of decisions that are made from that place. Skeptical, hesitant, resistant even. But listen, we're going to have to wait until next week to see what happens to David. I think the author of this text would have made a great Hollywood producer. Because just here in the climax, like, you could look forward, even right now, you could look forward. But we're going to have to wait until next week to see what actually happens to David. Does he actually go to war against his own people? The travesty of that. We'll have to see. Because it's almost like the author breaks into the storyline in verse 3. He reminds us of what he already told us in chapter 25, and then he flashes forward two chapters, chronologically forward, in order to get to Saul and Saul's actions. So let's go to verse 3. Now we're looking at Saul. We're shelving David and putting Saul in the spotlight. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. That was 25 verse 1. We already know that. Why is the author telling us that again? Well, that's a good question. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. Now, remember that I preached in chapter 25. I told you that that was not merely a factual statement. Now Samuel died. That wasn't just a fact. That was a spiritual barometer. It represented the spiritual condition of the state of Israel, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. Okay? And so now that the narrator is reiterating Samuel's death, he is setting up the tension for Saul. And he is preparing us to contrast the actions of two men in response to Samuel's death. Chapters 25 and 26 and 27 show us David's response to Samuel's death. You remember, he gets offended and he wants to go kill Nabal, but then Abigail comes, speaks wisdom, and he listens and he's preserved. And then he's found again by Saul, he was found again. And then David goes into the camp and spares Saul rather than running him through. That's what David did after Samuel died. Chapter 28 is what Saul does after Samuel dies. Both of these men will encounter a spiritual woman, and both of them will listen to her and be fed. There's striking parallels between David and Samuel in the wake of Samuel's death. But there's a big difference, as we're about to see. Verses 4 through 7. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." Chronologically, we're at chapter 31. Okay, so we'll see the events of chapter 31 unfolding chronologically in line with this. Chapters 29 and 30 go back to David. But here is Saul looking out over the Philistines gathered in battle array against him, and he has nowhere to go, no advice, no spiritual father. The three means of entreating the Lord, of seeking spiritual guidance that are usually available to the Lord's, the leader of the Lord's people, they are no longer available. Why? Samuel is dead. The Urim belongs to who? David. When Abiathar brought it to him after Saul ordered the slaughter of all the priests of Nob. It's very ironic to me. And furthermore, the Spirit of the Lord has left Saul, which means there is no direct communication between Saul and the Lord. Now listen, Saul's problems did not begin when Samuel died. When did Saul's problems begin? When he refused to listen to the voice of the Lord. Listen, this is a sober warning. Those who reject the Word of God often spiral into a life of spiritual darkness, unable to hear anything from Him. You reject the word of the Lord, you risk spiraling into darkness. Saul, desperate from having exhausted all of the prescribed means of spiritual guidance, now turns to the prohibited. It says in verses 8 through 10, "So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, 'Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you.' The woman said to him, 'Surely you know that's what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?' But Saul swore to her by the Lord, 'As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing.'" The audacity, the blasphemy of a man who is cut off from the Lord to speak in the Lord's name and further to promise that no harm would come from the Lord for violating the directions and commands of the Lord. As we have said over and over and over again, a man who presumes upon the Lord, rebels against the Lord, a man without the Spirit of the Lord has no bottom. There is no limit to the depth of his depravity. This is outright blasphemy of Saul. It is no coincidence to me that Samuel told this to Saul. Rebellion is as divination. Let me just state this clearly. Rebellion is the same as witchcraft. Okay, this is the word of God. This is what Samuel told to Saul. Rebellion is the same as witchcraft and presumption, presuming upon the Lord. Presuming upon the Lord. Just treating him lightly. Just going, "Well, you know, God's always there, and I'll put him on a shelf, and when I need him, then I'll go to him." Presuming is as idolatry. It is satanic, demonic. I don't know that I can stress this enough. God knows every man's heart. So was it harsh for Samuel to say to Saul that basically you're a witchcraft, pagan, demon worshiper? I mean, when you're reading that in chapter 15, you go, man, that feels harsh. Until you come here to chapter 29 and go, that's exactly who you are, Saul. You turn to a witch. Conjure for me by a spirit. What kind of spirit? Well, there's only two spirits, the Holy Spirit and everything else. Demonic, satanic. God knew Saul's heart. He knows every man's heart. He saw this from the beginning, and he's not shocked by it, but we should be. Shouldn't we? This is the king of Israel, king of God's people, and he's resorting to witchcraft. And listen, we should be on guard against rebellion and presumption in our hearts. Some of you here this morning need to hear this. There's a thin line you're walking. Presuming upon the Lord. Rebelling against the Lord. Rejecting his word. You need to look in Saul and go, woe is me if that ever becomes me. Lord forbid that I should ever be like Saul. One who rebels against and presumes upon the Lord is already poised to turn to forces of darkness. Already poised. If you are able to say in your heart, if you're able to treat God lightly in your heart already, you are already danger close to just outright witchcraft. Verses 11 through 14, now is the woman saying to Saul, whom shall I bring up for you? She hears his promise in the Lord's name, and she's willing to entertain the question, whom shall I bring up for you? He said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. Something about seeing Samuel, the Lord's prophet. You see, even demons believe and shudder. The demons know the truth, and they hate it, but they can't deny it. Something about seeing the spirit of Samuel causes this witch to understand, to see the truth in this deception and see that it is Saul that is standing before her. And the king said to her, do not be afraid. What do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a god coming up out of the earth. Now, a god can be used. I mean, that is the proper term for God, Elohim, but it also is used to refer to judges or rulers or a significant person. So I see a god coming up out of the earth. He said to her, what is his appearance? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he's wrapped in a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Now let me just say, this is a mysterious story. This is not the right place to determine a biblical theology of the afterlife and to say, well, because Samuel was an old man, when we die, we're going to be the same age that we were when we died. I don't know that that's true. And the fact that he came up means that there must have been down. I don't know that that's true. This is a mystery, okay? It's shrouded in mystery. It is unique. There's a lot of debate about what this woman saw. The narrator specifically says that she saw Samuel, and it says that Saul knew that it was Samuel, and further, that Samuel spoke the words of the Lord, which suggests that we ought to take it at face value. the witch somehow was able to bring forward the spirit of Samuel. This is where, once again, we have to remember that the hero of the story is the Lord. Unless the Lord shows up, nothing works. So somehow, some way, by God's permission, Samuel was able to return in a recognizable form. It's unique. This is a remarkable story. Don't expect it again. This is the presence of the Lord through the prophet, but in a tragically antagonistic way. This is not the presence of the Lord in grace. It is the presence of the Lord in judgment. How absolutely terrifying that must have been. The Lord is not showing up for Saul. He is showing up against him. How you and I should tremble at the thought of the Lord standing against us. And what does James say? The Lord opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What a warning. Now look, as it relates to divination and witchcraft and sorcery, the Lord doesn't prohibit these things because it's fake. The Lord prohibits it because it's powerful. Because there is real spiritual warfare. There is a real dark force, the prince of the power of the air. The devil prowls around like a lion, seeking someone to devour, seeking someone who would turn in curiosity, in seeking answers. The Old Testament and the New Testament testify to the reality of demons, of Satan. Never tells us to be afraid, but it does tell us to be watchful, to be armored up, to be prepared. Man, we're going to jump all over this coming weekend, this Friday night and this Saturday in our men's retreat. Some of you guys are walking around like Saul, totally oblivious to the enemy all around you, poised to turn in desperation, seeking answers, even from the dark side. You are more vulnerable to Satan than you think. So here's my encouragement to you. Wake up. And now sign up and show up on Friday and act like men. What follows is a tragic conversation now between Samuel and Saul. Verses 15 through 19. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me the answers and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy?" What? Can you even imagine the weight of that truth? The Lord is your enemy. This is true of everyone who rejects the Lord and the gospel, the word of God. This will be how many, most people experience King Jesus that we sing about so lovingly. They are his enemy. The Lord has done, verse 17, "The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." once again, we see the result of that happening in chapter 31. The tomorrow of chapter 28 happens in chapter 31. But can you even imagine hearing this? This is tragic, but you know what's more tragic? What Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21 and 22, when he said, on that day there will be many who say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not do, and then they list off a bunch of their achievements and the merits and the things that they did, and they say, in your name. In other words, Jesus is telling us there are going to be people who believe that they ought to go to heaven. Christians. Well, I should put that in quotation mark. Churchgoers. And Jesus will say to them, these are the most tragic words in all the Bible, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. Do you know that's going to happen? And Jesus doesn't say, in the rare occasion, he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Do you hear this? Here is Saul being told by Samuel, God stands against you. God has cast his judgment upon you. There's nothing you can do. Ironically, this request from Saul to Samuel echoes the charge from Samuel to Saul in chapter 10. When Samuel tells Saul, wait here until I tell you what you shall do. The king was dependent upon the prophet. But it was his failure to listen to Samuel's voice and obey the word of God that cost him not only the kingdom, but also his life. Listen, Samuel was brutally honest. He did not sugarcoat this. The Lord allows the spirit of Samuel to come in and speak to Saul one last time, and he doesn't give him platitudes. He doesn't give him sentiments. He doesn't try to woo him over. He's brutally honest. Here's the drop-dead cold truth. You're going to die. And listen to me. In this moment, right now, in this room, unless you repent, so will you. That is brutal honesty. Unless you repent of your presumption and rebellion against the Lord, you will likewise perish. That is straight from the mouth of Jesus. There are times when the moment calls not for sentimental, warm fuzzy, soft-hearted, soft-tongued words, but brutal honesty. And that was Samuel to Saul. And that's me to you this morning. I don't know who you are. Maybe you're watching online. Maybe you didn't show up this morning. I don't know. Maybe you're here. The truth is, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, Saul wasn't seeking the Lord. Listen very closely. Saul was not seeking the Lord. He was seeking the Lord's favor. I think that if Saul had repented right here, if Saul had said, Lord, forgive me, maybe it would have been a different story. But Saul was not actually seeking the Lord. He's just seeking the Lord's favor. There's a big difference. And Samuel knew it, and God knew it, and now we know it. The truth is, it was only a matter of time before Saul's reign came to an end. Tomorrow it would all be done. Hours from when Saul was standing here, he would breathe his last and enter into an eternity of judgment. Saul is still paying for his sin. 3,000 years later, there is no end. Verses 20 to 25. Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, "Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to you, to what you have said to me. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it, and she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they arose and went away that night. The news is understandably distressing, even to the point of fainting. Especially when he's been fasting, and perhaps fasting in order to curry the favor of the Lord. You know how sometimes people do that? They go through motions in order to curry God's favor. Not because they want God, not because they love God, not because they're a man or a woman after God's own heart, but because they want God to answer them according to the way they want God to answer. You know what I'm saying? That's what Saul was doing. Fasting superstitiously. Let me pull out some parallels here between Saul and David. Both were desperate. Going back to chapter 25, David is in a fit of fury. Saul here is looking at an army and he is terrified. They're both desperate. They both encounter spiritual women, and they're both given something to eat. Do you see the parallels? Because David was poised to listen, because he's a man after God's own heart, because his heart wants the Lord. I think this is helping us understand, what does it mean that David is a man after God's own heart? It is certainly not that he doesn't fail. Make sense? It is that he wants the Lord. And so he's poised to listen for the Lord's voice. And because he listened, he's preserved. And because Saul did not listen to the voice of the Lord, he had to go searching for a woman. And ultimately, he listened to her voice and he eats at the table of demons. Why do you think this witch had a fattened calf if not to offer sacrifices to her demon gods? David is fed by a godly woman who spoke godly wisdom. Saul is fed by a demonic woman who gave him, well, I would say demonic wisdom, but it came from Samuel, but it was through demonic arts. The difference could not be more stark and the warning more sober. Some of you think, well, I'm not that guy. Saul didn't think he was that guy either, until pressured to the point of breaking. And then the truth of his heart came out so that no one could deny it. Rebellion and presumption in the heart lead to depths beyond your imagination. I also see another parallel in this from Scripture. It's between Saul and Adam. Adam listened to the voice of his wife instead of the voice of the Lord, and he ate what she provided. God said to him, he cursed him. Why did he curse Adam? Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. He listened to the voice of the woman rather than the voice of the Lord, just like Saul. And the very last thing that Saul and Adam did before they died was eat. Now, Adam's was a spiritual death. Saul's was physical. What do we make of this story? How do we apply it today? What's the truth for us? Well, I want to draw a key point from Dale Davis in his commentary. He warns us against misdirected spirituality. Where you turn in your heart in your hour of deepest need reveals a lot about your spirituality. I have no doubt that you are a spiritual person. You've woken up on a Sunday morning, or you're watching online. You are a spiritual person. We're all spiritual people, but you have a particular spirituality. And where you turn in your most desperate hour reveals a lot about that spirituality. Dare I say, it is the most revealing. It reveals your heart most clearly, where you turn in your desperate hour. Saul went looking for answers because he was afraid. And when he couldn't get answers from the Lord, he turns to prohibited means. When he can't find them by prescribed means, he turns to prohibited. Why? Because he's not seeking the Lord. He's just seeking the Lord's favor. He just wants the Lord to spare him, to spare his life. He doesn't want the Lord. He just wants what the Lord will do for him. The truth is, we all face times when it feels like God is distant, silent, disconnected. What do we do in those moments? What we do helps us recognize the truth about our spirituality, whether it's genuine or misdirected. I'm sure that you felt what David felt in Psalm 13:1, when David says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Is that you resonate with that? You've been in a situation where the Lord is just not answering. He is just not moving. He's just not providing guidance to you. You feel like you're confused. You feel like you have no direction. You just want the Lord to show up and to tell you where to go, give you a sense. Answer me, Lord. How long? Will it be forever? You feel like that? But listen, in times like that, the believer, the person that wants the Lord, the person that walks with Jesus, keeps seeking the Lord, keeps crying out to the Lord. This is a key difference between genuine spirituality and misdirected spirituality. Where you turn when the Lord feels distant. David felt like God was taking forever to give him answers, and he felt alone, as did Saul. But whereas Saul turned to a witch, David turned to the Lord. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. He begins the psalm saying, "How long, O Lord, will you be silent forever?" And five verses later, he says, "I will sing to the Lord." When push comes to shove, when where you turn for answers reveals where your hope truly lies. If the Lord has to answer you immediately and according to your understanding and what you hope to happen to maintain your trust, then listen carefully to me. Yours is a misdirected spirituality. It is superstitious. It is presumptuous. It is rebellious. It is no different than Saul's. Because those who relate to the Lord this way do not want the Lord. They want what the Lord will do for them. That is a dangerous, presumptuous, demonic place to be. Let's call it what it is. But believers, when they feel distance between them and the Lord, they raise their complaint to the Lord. They cry out to the Lord. They keep going to the Lord because there's no one else they can turn to. I think about Peter's response to Jesus when Jesus has spoken these hard words to the crowds, to the multitude, to the thousands of people that he had compassion on like a shepherd because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Do you remember this? When he fed the 5,000, then he crosses over the Sea of Galilee. They come finding him. These very same people are searching for him. They're still lost. They still have no shepherd. And he says hard things because they didn't want him. They wanted breakfast. He says hard things to them, and they turn away, and he turns to Peter and says, "Are you going to walk away too?" And Peter says, "Lord, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life." Believers keep turning to Jesus, even when he feels distance. That you continue to turn to God and seek his presence when you feel his absence demonstrates the sincerity of your faith, which means we should thank God for those seasons when he feels distant. Because it's in those moments, not the feels and the vibes of worship service, that reveals how we truly feel about the Lord. It is when we cannot hear from him clearly, when he feels far away, when we wonder, "How long, O Lord, will it be forever?" It's in those moments that the test of our faith comes. If we can turn to anything else, then it reveals something that we need to come face to face with. Believers keep turning to Jesus. They keep believing the gospel. They keep hoping in the one hope, Jesus Christ. Let me close this morning by drawing out a nugget from the end of chapter 28. It comes from the tail end of verse 24 and then verse 25. It says, "And they ate. Then they rose and went away that night." This is more than a factual statement. It's a spiritual one. It revealed a spiritual atmosphere. And it would be echoed 1,000 years later, not many miles from there. John says, "So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night." This is speaking of Judas on the night that he betrayed Jesus. And the note is not a timestamp. Of course it's night. They're eating the Lord's Supper. Of course it's night. They're eating dinner. No, John is saying more than a timestamp. He is giving a spiritual barometer here. It was night. It was dark. Another man who feigned a type of spirituality, who walked in close proximity to Jesus, who benefited from walking with Jesus, stealing from the purse, would connect with the forces of darkness and would later die, hours later. Very similar to Saul, but not before handing over the Son of God. Yet it was in the darkness of that spiritual hour, or the spiritual darkness of that hour, of Judas's betrayal, that someone else entered our spiritual darkness and experienced what it truly feels like to be forsaken by God. In Mark chapter 15, verses 33 through 34, it says, "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Here's what makes the gospel so glorious. Jesus entered into spiritual darkness of God's absence so that sinners who deserve to be forsaken by God could be reconciled to him instead. Jesus walked through darkness so that you would walk in light. So let me ask a question for you as we close this morning. Is yours a sincere spirituality or a misdirected one? Are you drawn close to God in proximity because you want him or because you want his favor? Take an honest assessment of why you've even come this morning. Are you here to curry something from God? Are you here to prove that you're worthy so that God would look upon you and smile and pour out blessings? Or because you want him? Because you know that he is your hope. That he is your treasure. Like I said, the clearest, truest, most trustworthy evidence of the state of your heart is not in the Sunday morning worship feels. It is when the Lord feels distant. And where you turn, who you turn to. The beautiful thing is, until you have breathed your last breath, the offer of grace is extended to you. You do not have to, like Saul, remain God's enemy. Repent. Turn. Believe the gospel. Receive grace. Humble yourself before the Lord. And for those of you who know that you know that you know Jesus, rejoice always, and especially when the Lord feels distant, because that season tests and proves where your hope truly lies. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for your grace. Father, I have no doubt that someone within the hearing of my voice is wrestling right now. They know that I'm speaking to them. They know that you are speaking to them. And the feeling of the impulse is to harden their hearts, to imagine that they are better than they are, that they would never turn to a witch like Saul. And Lord, it is in that presumption that they harden themselves. I pray, Jesus, that you would send your Spirit to soften rock-like hearts and replace those hearts of stone with hearts of flesh. Cause them to believe the gospel, to repent of their sin, and turn to you in sincerity. And we pray these things expectantly for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.